Well, it was May 21st, about 9 p.m., and I got a call. The person on the other end of the line said, "I can see past your house, and there's a fire, and it's building. It's spreading, and it's spreading pretty fast. I just wanted you to know about it. We've packed up our cars just in case." I said, "Thank you." As soon as I got off, I couldn't see the fire. I started researching and looking it up, and then I became aware of what has become known as the Brush TV Hill fire that was spreading all around. As soon as I realized that I wasn't actually in at least immediate danger, I also realized that other people were, and I started calling them. I drew a little circumference in my head around the fire, and I started calling people from the closest to the fire to the furthest away as far as I could see it. I wanted to warn them of the danger that was there. I wanted to make sure that they were safe. That's the image that we are given by Jude in verse 23. Save others, he says, snatching them out of the fire. I just want to ask one question this morning. Why are we given this exhortation? And in my mind, the main reasons are as follows. We are given this exhortation first and foremost because sinners are the objects of God's judgment. Jude believes that sinners are the objects of God's judgment. You see, the fire that he is talking about is not the fire that is ravishing Northern California and Oregon right now. No, in verse 7, he speaks of a punishment of eternal fire, which is associated in verse 6 with gloomy darkness and a great day of judgment, a day of judgment where people will be cast out of the light of God's presence. You know, most people today, surveys say, if we take the recent Pew Research poll seriously, most people today believe in an afterlife. And sometimes they will talk about heaven, their loved ones and others going on to a better place. But most of the time, we avoid the subject, especially because we avoid the reality that there would be actually an evaluation at the end of our lives, upon which our lives are based, and that there would be a heaven and a hell. Even though, actually, according to the Pew Research poll, the majority of people believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And these subjects aren't things that we like to broach. We don't like to talk about it much. In fact, we usually deal with it by ignoring it or by laughing it off. The most recent example is the TV show The Good Place. You're familiar with this show? NBC's The Good Place. It's a hilarious show. It's about a group of people who die. They die and they're trying to figure out how do they avoid the bad place at all cost. This group of people, they live pretty bad lives. Not like Hitler bad lives, but bad lives like, you know, they were just unpleasant to be around and they weren't kind to people and no one really liked them. You know, bad like our lives are bad. And it's a hilarious show about them trying to avoid the bad place and figure out how to get into the good place. But underneath all the hilarity, there's a dark foundation. There's a scary foundation. The whole thing is premised upon the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And that people are in danger, real danger. It's not hypothetical. Jude says in verse 4, he talks about ungodly people who were destined for condemnation. In verse 5, he talks about unbelievers who are destroyed, and no one actually can escape this judgment. Verses 14 and 15, he says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness." See, the reason why Jude says save others, snatching them from the fire, is because he actually believes that there's a fire, that there is a judgment. So the question, I think, for us is, do we believe that there is a fire and that sinners are the object of God's judgment? The most famous and influential theologian of the last century, by far and away, was Karl Barth. Karl Barth was notoriously ambiguous on the question, do you believe all will be saved? One time he was sitting there in a lecture, and he never wrote on this, but one time he was sitting in a lecture, and a student finally just asked him point blank, Professor Barth, do you believe that there's a hell, or do you believe that all people will be saved? And this is how he responded, so I'm told. Barth said, though all my theology points in the direction that all people would be saved, I could never say that or teach that otherwise. There would be no incentive for evangelism. See, what Barth was saying is what Jude believes. He knows that if you actually don't believe that there's a fire and a judgment, then why would you go out and snatch other people from it? You know, this is one of the most difficult things for people to stomach today, one of the most difficult truths about Christianity. In fact, all the other things that we have a problem with in our society about Christianity, I would say actually this is behind them all. It is so hard for us to believe that there is a God who judges, that there is eternal destinies at stake and at play. But here's what I want to ask. Not simply do we believe that there is a judgment. Let me put it another way. Do you believe that lives matter? Do you believe that your life matters? Today, we are living in a time where people are simply unmoored. They don't know up from down and left from right. Like the book of Jonah says of the Ninevites, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. And they don't know whether their lives are actually worth anything or there's any point to them. And this is causing a tremendous amount of anxiety and depression and mental unwellness in our society. Yes, I believe that those things are caused by a multitude of factors. Yes, I believe that there are biological factors that are related to them, but there are also environmental factors. And it's killing us as a society. So many of you that I've talked to are suffering, and your kids are suffering. I was talking to a friend and went to Chaucer's because he was recommended a book on anxiety and depression for teens. And the clerk at Chaucer's told him, we've been sold out of that book for over a year, and we can't even keep it in. That's a telling and sad symptom of the problems that we face today. It's like we don't know if there's truth or beauty or goodness. And our society is screaming out for some kind of authoritative evaluation to say there is truth and there is goodness and there is beauty and here's what it looks like. We're crying out for an authoritative evaluation that says your life is weighty and it matters. It means something. Don't you see that God's judgment is his definitive statement that your life matters? That God takes it seriously, that it's weighty, and every life matters. That God takes it seriously, that it's weighty, that your life and your actions, they have real value and real weight. You don't evaluate things that you think don't matter. You evaluate things that you think have real consequence and matter. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, every person is appointed once to die and after that to face the judgment. Why? Because God believes that every individual life is weighty and it matters. See, this is what we gain by God's judgment. Lives that are real and substantial. You have never met a person whose life was not real and weighty and substantial. You've never passed by a life that is not real and weighty and substantial. Your neighbors, your friends, the clerk at Chaucer's. C.S. Lewis, in this sermon called The Weight of Glory, said, it's a serious thing to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities. It is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals with whom we joke and work and marry and snub and exploit. No ordinary people. No meaningless lives. They are all weighty. Do you believe it? Jude believes it. That's why he believes that there's a judgment and there's an urgency to it. Did you know that? Snatch others. The image. Snatch others. Save others. Snatching them from the fire. The image has an urgency. Why? Because the fire is already here. It's already being kindled. And isolation and loneliness and meaninglessness and broken relationships, it's already here. These are foretastes of what is to come and what happens when you reject God, whose word speaks truth and life. It's urgent because time is running out. It's appointed for someone once to die and then face the judgment. I was talking to someone recently whose friend died tragically and unexpectedly. And it was so memorable because she said to me, we had coffee that morning and they were gone that afternoon. I have a friend who I went through PhD studies with, and we get together with a group of us every year at the Society of Biblical Literature meetings and the American Academy of Religion. He went out surfing one day in Oregon. His funeral was 3 days later. You never know. You never know. And so Jude says, save others, snatching them from the fire. You probably know of Penn and Teller. There's a famous clip where Penn Jillian of Penn and Teller says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I mean, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? He's no Christian. But he realizes that if you really believe that my life matters and that it's going to be judged because it matters, then why wouldn't you tell me about it? Why wouldn't you pick up the phone and call like you pick up the phone and call your friends who are in danger of a fire on TV Hill? The first reason that Jude gives us and gives this exhortation is because sinners are the objects of God's judgment, but he gives it for another reason as well. And I think this one may be far more important, and that is this: because sinners are also the object of God's love. something that Christians have always believed about the scriptures from the very beginning is that these are not simply words recorded by human beings, but it's God's word as well, that all scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And that means that we are not just hearing something of Jude's heart when he says, save others, snatching them from the fire. We are also hearing of the heart of God. I want to tell you about the heart of God, who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that he might procure salvation for any who would come to him. I want to tell you about the heart of God, who says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and rather not that he should turn from his way and live. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. Or Ezekiel 33, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil way. For why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the heart of God. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And I know what some of you are thinking. Wait a second, Kyle. Aren't you a Calvinist? Don't you believe that God like elected people for salvation and then that he sent his son to die for them and them only to secure their salvation definitively? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. 100%. And you know what I also believe? I believe that that same God who sent his son into the world to make a definitive atonement for any who would come to him, that he desires all to be saved. And not just some. Because that's what the Bible teaches. See, this God who needs nothing, this God who is self-sufficient and self-satisfied, this God who needs not wait on us, who is not sitting in heaven, twiddling his fingers saying, oh, that they would just do something. This God still has his arms open, longing for the salvation of the world. All day long, Isaiah 65, all day long I spread out my hands to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. All day long I do this. This is the heart of God. He begs, he pleads, he longs, he opens his arms, and he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, Isaiah 45. This is the God revealed in Scripture. He is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And if you want to know the heart of this God, just look at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, who Christians believe is the man that God became when God decided to become a man. That's Jesus. And so Christians have always said, if you want to know the heart of God, look at Jesus. Jesus, who said that his very mission was to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19. Jesus, who looked out over rebellious Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. Jesus, whose heart breaks over the lost, and Jesus who pursues the lost, who tells a story in Luke 15 about a wedding host who sends out an invitation to all these guests, and the guests reject it. And then the wedding host says this, invite them again and tell them everything is ready. I've done everything. There's nothing that should hinder you from coming. I've done everything. And then he goes, says, go out to the highways and the byways and compel them to come. And then Jesus actually does it. See, he gathers sinners around himself, tax collectors. And in Luke 15, the next chapter, the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumble because the IRS people and the prostitutes, they're all gathered hanging out with Jesus. And I said, well, it's those people that keep taking our money. It's those people who are mucking up our streets. Why are you hanging out with them? And then Jesus says, I'll tell you why. Let me tell you a story. There was a man, he had 100 sheep. One of them went missing. Who of you would not go after that sheep? Would not search after, would not leave the 99 and go after the one. And then it says this, and I love this image. It says in verse 5 that he laid it on his shoulders when he found the sheep. He laid it on his shoulders rejoicing. You know, the average sheep weighs about 160 pounds. Back when I was healthy, before I had an injury, I used to do these functional workouts where you carried lots of weight. You would carry them beside you. Sometimes you would lift them over your head and you would walk around. And let me tell you this, I never did it rejoicing. Not once. Never. But this shepherd, it brings him so much joy to find this lost sheep and to bring it home that he puts all 160 pounds on his back. He marches back to the pen, rejoicing. And then when he gets back, he says, he invites all his friends and all his neighbors, and he says, let's have a party. Then Jesus tells a story of a woman who loses a coin. She's got 10, she loses one. She searches all over her house desperately looking for the coin until she finds it. She's flipping everything over. She's diligently searching because it means so much to her. Have you ever had something fall in trash that wasn't supposed to go in the trash? You accidentally threw it away? Someone else accidentally threw it away? Have you ever opened the trash and decided maybe I should get that out, but then you looked in the trash, and we're not talking about like the recyclables, and we're not talking about just like cardboard boxes. We're talking about like yucky food, trash, like in there, and you're like, did you go after the thing? Probably depends on what it was, huh? Would you go after it if it was your wedding ring? Oh, if it was your wedding ring, I bet it doesn't matter what is in that trash. You're going to roll up your sleeve and you're going to go through the trash. Why? Because it's valuable to you. And Jesus is saying, this lost coin is valuable to me. I seek and I save. And when I find the lost coin, I rejoice and I throw a party. I throw a party. In fact, verse 7 says that there is more joy. More joy over the one that's found than the 99 who stay at home. This is the heart of God for the world. He so loved the world. Not the world of the elect. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Believer, do you know that this is the heart of God? Because I must confess, there are times in my life when I've forgotten it or drifted away from it. I've been so moved studying this week and realized how far I've drifted away, which may be another reason why Jude gives us this command as a way to persevere. You might think, why give a command to save others, snatching them from the fire, when it's a call, the whole thing is a call to persevere? Because we need this. Because we need to remember that our God is gracious and compassionate. That his heart towards the world is love and his heart towards us is love. That he rejoices snatching us out of the fire. Do you realize that the God that we worship is a God who longingly, with outstretched arms, commands, implores, and pleads with any and all to come? That yes, he executes judgment. Yes, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But his disposition towards that and his disposition towards showing mercy are not the same. That he is gracious and compassionate and abounding in steadfast love. That he rejoices in showing mercy. And he is hesitant to execute judgment. This is the heart of God. Believer, do you understand that? Are we going to be a church? Here's the question I have to ask. Are we going to be a church that's primarily focused, therefore, on the 99 or on the one? Do we share God's heart? We have been working for the last year, a group of us, on a building committee that's thinking about expanding, figuring out how to expand next door. It's a really exciting project. I can't wait to tell you more about it. But here's the question. When we expand, Lord willing, when we expand, are we primarily expanding for the 99 or for the one? Let's expand for the one, primarily. For the one who God has more joy over when they come to repentance. And then let's expand for the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next lost soul. Because God has provided salvation for any and all who would come. Some of you are not yet believers. We are so glad that you are here. Do you know that this is the heart of God for you? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God sent his Son into the world and offers him freely to you? A Son who has done everything to make it possible so that any who come to him can be saved. Do you know that? Do you know that? God today stands and he opens his wide arms and he says, he begs, he pleads, he longs, and so do I in Christ's name. And he says, come. Jesus can be yours now. Don't wait. This morning we got to witness a baptism. So beautiful. God's initiative and his rescue. Right now as we speak, well, some of you know, some of you might be surprised. I have a brother, a younger brother. He came out for my ordination. He hasn't been out since. We have not been in great touch. We've lived different lives. He's reached back out to me recently, and we've started actually making a connection again. One of the reasons is because God has started doing something in his life. Pretty significant. Over the last year, he's made it through every sermon that I've ever preached at this church. Now he's asking for other sermons. He started reading Mere Christianity with another pastor who he graduated with from high school. In this moment, in a river in West Virginia, he's being baptized. That can be you. Did you know that? That can be you. You could come and be baptized and know that God forgives sinners and know that you are forgiven and you are welcomed into his family. That can be you. So do not put off believing, but believe in Jesus' name. And God, we ask that you would save sinners. We ask that you would save us all, for we are all sinners. And that we would receive and rest upon Christ alone as he is offered in the gospel. And we thank you that you offer Jesus to each and every one of us. Open our hands that we might take him. Amen.